Acts 27 for this morning to get started. Let's go ahead and take a look down in verse 13, a familiar passage. I won't take time to read the whole account, but we'll pick it up in Acts 13 that says this. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar, this is the Apostle Paul. He's been to Jerusalem. He's been arrested. The Lord wants him to go to Rome. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, and the Lord figured out a way to get him to Rome. And it just so happens that that included getting Paul arrested and then setting him on this ship, and now the Lord is getting him to Rome. It's a rough journey, as we'll see, but the Lord is getting Paul to Rome where he wanted him. So the south wind blew softly. They supposed they had obtained their purpose. They had some delays and things like that. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, a hurricane, right? And when the ship was caught, we could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, and they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete." Thanks, Paul. "And to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So they're in the middle of this storm, and things just, one thing after another goes wrong. In Acts 27, as you take a look through the chapter, you see back in verse 7, they're slow in their progress. Things are holding them up. The winds aren't, the winds are contrary in verse 7. The winds aren't helping. It's a sail ship. And again, everything just goes wrong in this voyage. They wind up having delays and danger because of all the stuff going on in verse 9. They have a false hope in verse 13 where we picked up, hey, the winds are now blowing softly. It looks like everything's going to be grand. Let's go ahead and take our journey. However, the next day they hit the big storm, the Euroclydon. Once that happens, they lose control of the vessel in verse 15. They have to worry about quicksand. Now, I don't know how many of you may have been in the Navy, but when you were in the Navy, how many times did you have to struggle with quicksand? Right? That's something you don't expect. They're tossed with a tempest in verse 18. In verse next couple of verses, they're in dire straits, so they throw all the cargo overboard, hoping the ship will stay afloat. And that wasn't enough. And then they start throwing the tackling of the ship, the pulleys, the ropes, all the things that they need to keep the ship going. And that's what they're experiencing in this whole thing. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes in life, you go through a phase or a time period, or sometimes it may seem like years, where everything goes wrong that could possibly go wrong, or at least that's what it seems like, right? And that's what's happening here with the Apostle Paul on this ship. I mean, all they were supposed to do was head from, Jerusalem to Rome. It's a voyage they take all the time, but on this particular voyage, one thing after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next, they all just kind of piled up, and things go bad. And when that happens in life, it is good to have something that you can look back on and something that you can kind of grab a hold of, right? And anchor yourself with while everything else around you seems to be falling apart and just completely falling apart. We'll just leave it at that. Right? So I'd like to preach this morning on just three simple things. Three things that you can count on. I titled the message, Three Certainties. Three things that when everything else goes crazy, these are things that you can always fall back on as a Christian and things that you can hold on to because life is going to get crazy. Have you ever been to that point in life where it seemed like everything was going wrong. I know I have. Think about that for a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the message. Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. You are a great God. You're a holy God. And Father, it is a blessing to be saved. I do ask that you would open the hearts of the people that are here this morning, the folks that may be watching on live stream. And Father, that you'd minister to their needs. You know the hearts of every individual here. And so I ask, Father, that you speak to them. You'd set me aside and let the words of your book and the message you have for them, Father, penetrate a heart and do a work that you would have done. We love you and just ask you to bless the rest of the morning here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I asked before, have you ever been to that spot in your life where it just seems sometimes like things are going crazy, things are going wrong, and one thing after another seems to fall apart, and you can't seem to figure out any explanation for it? It happens. Sometimes that happens. And when that happens, it's hard to remember, because of everything going on, it's hard to remember this simple fact. Ultimately, God is in control of the ship. Right? I mean, God is in control of the ship. It was God that was dealing with the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was out of the will of God to some degree, and the Lord had a will for Paul's life, and the Lord said, okay, well, you wanted to go over here, I wanted you over there. You know what, Paul? Guess what? You're going over there. And so the Lord puts Paul on this ship, and then the Lord allows everything that happens on this ship to happen. And Paul is heading right where the Lord wants him. And it's not like the Lord has forsaken him. Our tendency as just human beings is to think this: when things go bad, I must be doing something majorly wrong. Well, maybe you are. Okay, fix it. Right? Talk about that a little bit later. There's a possibility that is the case. I hope you would be in tune with yourself and your relationship with God enough to know if that's the case. But a lot of times, the reality is, things start going wrong, and sometimes you have no clue as to why. It doesn't make any sense. You just, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're trying to do the best that you can, and for whatever reason, one thing after the next completely starts to crumble, and things fall apart. And when that happens, you have to remember, in spite of all of that going on, God is still in control. He's a great God. He can take care of it. Right? God's the one that sent Paul on the ship. We know that in our head. We know that in our mind. If I were to ask you, any one of you, when times were, let's say normal, hey, do you think God is in control of everything? All of you would answer me, yes. God's in control of everything. But during the middle of the storm, when you're on the ship, sometimes you have a tendency to forget that fact. Right? And this crew here certainly seems like they are in for a lot of trouble. Nothing is going right. I ran across this illustration. Thank you. It was awesome. There is a ship back in World War II. It was called the William D. Porter. And the William D. Porter is known, and I know that, I don't believe in luck like the world believes in luck, but it's known as the Navy's unluckiest ship. The William D. Porter. It was a destroyer. And they built it, and they were, we were in the middle of World War II. They were cranking out ships, and a lot of the experienced captains and experienced crews were already on ships. And so this ship had a relatively new captain, a relatively new crew, a lot of young people on board the ship. And they, they went through all their training, went through all their trial runs, and the ship was finally ready to take its first voyage, finally ready to get out and begin doing what they had trained so long to do. Well, as it turns out, they took this ship and they sent it on a very top secret mission. And this mission was to escort the Iowa, who just happened to have on it President Roosevelt and a bunch of top cabinet officials. They were headed overseas to a conference, and they needed a secure escort to get the President of the United States overseas. So the President is on the Iowa, which is a big battleship. And this destroyer is one of the escort vessels assigned with keeping this, keeping the Iowa safe and making sure that the President of the United States makes it, and all the cabinet members that were on board the ship all make it over to their destination without being torpedoed or anything like that along the way. Well, the William Porter began its top secret mission by trying to pull out of port. Makes sense. When they pulled out of port, their anchor got caught on a ship next to it and ripped the railing and some of the lifeboats off of another ship. The mission was way too critical to stop everything at that point in time. Just get out there, get done what you need to get done. The William Porter wasn't damaged, and so it heads off. It heads off on its mission to escort the President over the Atlantic Ocean. That was on November 12th. About a day into the journey, the convoy is heading across the Atlantic, and all of a sudden this underwater explosion happens. Well, the German U-boats are out. Everybody's panicking, and everyone thinks that, hey, what's going on? They think we're under attack, the entire formation begins evasive maneuvers and begins to protect the President, and this is obviously a major deal. But as it turns out, the actual cause of the explosion was that one of the depth charges on the Porter wasn't secured well enough, and it fell overboard and then exploded. This is about day two of her journey. Now, because of the top secret, aspect of this mission, because the President was on board the Iowa, they were sailing with radio silence. You cannot break radio silence, right? Because if you don't know, you can track where a radio signal originates from, and if you start hearing a naval vessel originate with a radio signal, well, that's where are we going to send our ships to blow things up, because I know that's where you're at. So radio silence was in effect. Well, when this depth charge goes over, everybody starts taking evasive action because they think they're under attack by the submarines, and the captain breaks radio silence and goes, sorry, folks, that was me. At which point, everybody at least knew they weren't under a sub attack, but the captain just got severely chastised for breaking radio silence, right? He made that decision. So the journey continues. A day or so after the depth charge mishap, President Roosevelt is on, I don't know if that's the right ship or not, but that's a picture of him on a battleship, so it'll work for this morning's illustrations. President Roosevelt is on the Iowa, and they decide that they are going to impress President Roosevelt with the capabilities of this battle group, this massive battle group that they have. And so the Iowa sends up a bunch of weather balloons up into the air, and the crew of the Iowa then proceed with their anti-aircraft guns to shoot them down. And they were, it's an impressive sight, and they're doing well. Well, a few of the balloons got out of range of the Iowa and drifted over to where the Porter was. And the captain on the Porter decided, you know what, let's get involved in this. And they began to shoot a couple of the weather balloons down. We will make up for the transgressions that we have already, been subject to over the last couple days, and we'll show them that we're, a qualified vessel as well. And they did. They shot down some of the weather balloons. Everything went fine. Until the destroyers decided, let's show President Roosevelt another aspect of this great Navy that we have. Let's put on a mock torpedo firing demonstration. So all these destroyers start, you know, going through their formation and doing their military maneuvers and begin lining up. And now they had told the torpedo men, hey, you guys take the fuse out of the torpedo. Yes. And so everybody's doing their maneuvers and they're firing torpedoes. Fire one, click. Oh, nice. Everything was nice and quiet. In my mind, I imagine that was a hit. That's what every captain was saying. Well, it comes to the porter, and they fire one, click. Ah, that was a hit. Beautiful. And of course, what does the porter do? The porter decides, well, what better target than the Iowa? So they lined up on the Iowa. Fire one, click. Ah, yes. And there's debate as to how many. Two or three, but fire two for the purpose, click. Fire three, swoosh. We have a live torpedo now headed towards the Iowa where the president and half the cabinet of the United States is on. The captain's worried about breaking radio silence. He tells his signalman, signal the Iowa, signal the Iowa. Tell him there's a torpedo coming. The signalman is scared. He's young, right? He gets up on the signal. He starts signaling the Iowa. He tells him, hey, you've got a torpedo coming from the, was it port or starboard? He told them the wrong side. Everybody starts going crazy because there's a torpedo coming. They don't know where it's coming from. And the captain gives him another instruction. Tell the Iowa they need to, you know, to reverse and change their course. The signalman signals again, you know, the little light flashing, Morse code, right? I don't know Morse code. That was before my time. It'd be a great skill to have. But you got to study your alphabet really closely, Michael, with Morse code. Because the signalman again started signaling, and he signaled to the Iowa that the porter was in full reverse. And the captain on the Iowa is trying to figure out why did the porter go in full reverse. Finally, the captain, he finally decides, I would rather be the guy that broke radio silence again than the guy that shot the President of the United States with a torpedo. So he breaks radio silence, warns the Iowa. The Iowa then does this massive maneuver. Fortunately, the torpedo goes by, misses the Iowa, and winds up blowing up behind the Iowa. You ever have one of those days, weeks, months? This is the William Porter. The Iowa, meanwhile, cannot figure out why on earth is this crazy captain shooting a torpedo at the president. So as all this was going on, the Iowa points all their guns at the porter. And they are ready to blow that ship out of the water. They don't know if it's an assassination attempt or not. They make it through that event. Again, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you go through life and things just go completely bonkers. You can't make this stuff up. And when that happens, listen, when you go through that kind of stuff, there are some things that you need to remember in life. All right? Simple things. Simple. This is not a deep, in-depth message here this morning. Just simple things that you need to remember when it seems like that's where you are in life. And the first thing is this, ladies and gentlemen, the first thing that you need to remember is the certainty of forgiveness. Amen? Amen? I am so glad the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me. So you go through with this this story and the captain of the porter, of course, now he's really blown it. And he is ordered, hey, listen, get out of here. We don't want you in this escort anymore. You're going to kill all of us. You've dropped a depth charge. You shot a torpedo at the president. Get out of here. And they are ordered back to shore. When they arrive at shore, the captain and everybody on board ship was arrested. Because they still don't know, was this intentional or not? Right? Listen, when things go crazy in life, you need to remember, regardless of how crazy they go, you need to remember the certainty. When it comes to God, you need to remember the certainty of his forgiveness. Amen? It says in Colossians, you see the verse up there, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross because he knew you had sinned. Now, maybe your mom and dad didn't know. Maybe your brother and sister didn't know. Maybe nobody else in your family knew. But you know what? God knows. God knows every thought that you have thought. He knows everything that you have done. He knows everything that you were thinking about doing. He knows what you're planning on doing that you know you shouldn't be planning on doing. And the Bible says very simply, it says, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? There is none righteous, no, not one. The reality, ladies and gentlemen, is every single one of us is a sinner at heart. We have all committed transgressions more than we could even possibly remember. And when you begin to stop and think about that, how much trouble am I really going to get in? Well, there's only two possible solutions. One, you pay for those sins yourself, which means eternity forever and ever in a lake of fire, in hell. That's the price for sin. Now, hell was not intended for man. Man was never intended to go to hell, man and woman. God made hell because Satan, the devil, he messed up. And God said, you know what? You messed up. You sinned. I'm going to make this punishment for sin, and you are banished there. That's what hell was for. And then God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he made them perfect without sin. Why? They were never supposed to go there. But because of their sin, now God's a just God. Because Adam and Eve sinned, now justice requires they get the same punishment that God made for Satan. And that is why you and I have to worry about going to hell, because Adam and Eve messed up, and then that genetic defect was passed down to our generation, and then you got that genetic defect, and you grew up, and you know what? At some point in time, you decided to sin as well. And when you got old enough to kind of understand what sin was, you know, when you're a little baby, it doesn't count. God has mercy. God's not cruel. If a little baby sins, you know, mom says, don't touch a stereo, and the baby touches it anyway. The little kid doesn't know much. They just know, oh, mom said no, and no, no, and they cry, and oh, and they try it again, and they cry, and, you know. But they don't really have this awareness of what's going on. They just know, hey, I didn't get what I want. Sometimes that never goes away. Never mind, I won't get off on that. But when you get old enough, you get older, you get whatever, it depends on, you know, age varies for a kid, but you get up to 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, whatever, you get up in that range, and then you begin to realize this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I knew that was wrong, and I did it anyway. Well, maybe nobody will know. Maybe I can get away with it. Maybe only my friends know, and they won't tell anybody because they love me. But God knows. And that punishment, when you get old enough to understand, hey, I sinned, I knew I sinned, I did it because I wanted to, and yeah, it's my fault. That conscience kicks in, and your conscience begins to bother you about the things that you're doing wrong. A little baby doesn't care. They don't have a conscience. It's not awake yet. It's kind of asleep. They just give me food, let me sleep, right? Change my diaper, I'll be happy. Theoretically, they still cry. Liars. But they don't know. But as you get older, you know. At that point, God begins to then hold you responsible. Why? Because you know. Because you know. And so the Lord knew that that was where you were going to wind up, every one of us, if we live long enough. If a baby dies, you know what? They go to heaven. They're innocent. God doesn't hold them accountable. But when you get old enough, God says, okay, now you know better. Now you know better. And now you're responsible. And so you got one of two choices. Hell forever. That's not pleasant. Or the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. We're getting ready to celebrate his birthday. That's when, you know, I know he was born back in September, October time frame, actually. But we're talking about the birth of Christ coming up here this month. And he came to this earth. The whole reason he came is because he didn't want all of us to go to hell. Amen. And he lived a perfect life. He was sinless. He never sinned once. Not one time. And they took him and they killed him. And they hung him on a tree. And he bled. He shed his blood. And the reason he did that was so that he could shed his blood as a payment for our sins. And he set it up so that it's not if you go to church, it's not how good you are, it's not if you pass a certain grade on the test. He set it up so that, listen, you can have that salvation as a free gift by just realizing, oh yeah, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know you know. But the Bible says you died for me. That you came to that cross, shed your blood so that I could have my sins forgiven. Would you forgive me? I want you to be my Savior. I don't understand everything, but I know that you're God. I know you died for me. I know you were buried, rose again the third day. I believe that. And I'm asking you to save me because I don't want to go to hell and pay for my sins. And you know, when you do that, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one of the things you can always count on. The certainty of God's forgiveness. So the crew of the porter, they were all arrested. And, you know, the guy that forgot to take the fuse off of the one torpedo was sentenced to, I think, 12 or 14 years. But then Franklin Roosevelt stepped in. And he's like, you know what? This was an accident. And he actually pardoned the whole crew. The certainty of forgiveness. I know you can't always count on the president to pardon the right people. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. But you can count on God to pardon you if you ask him with the right heart. Amen? And I have this in my notes. I'm going to touch on it. I'm going to have to hit it very carefully. But, you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord expects of you and I as Christians, one to another. Amen. He expects us to forgive one another like that. Why? Because he forgave us like that. Sometimes we forget that. Why? Because we're so consumed with everything that's going on in life and everything's piling on. Sometimes we forget that. But the Lord expects the same out of us that he gave to us. So if you're here this morning, you're a born-again Christian, you've already been saved. Listen, remember, that is a responsibility that you have. Amen? One of the things that is certain is forgiveness. I'll tell you another thing that is certain, and that is this. Ladies and gentlemen, once you get saved, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to have fellowship with you. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, and he is, by whom you were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what the Lord wants out of every single one of you here this morning? A, he wants you to get saved so that your sins are forgiven. That's the first step. Without that, there is no fellowship. But with that, you're adopted, you're brought into the family, you are now a child of God, And then God actually has a desire to have fellowship with you, to walk with you, to talk with you. He has a desire to help you through life. He has a desire for you to, you know, to live a life that is pleasing to Him and stay in fellowship one with another. Amen? That is a surefire thing. And the reality is, as Christians, every one of you is going to mess up along the way, and you're going to fall out of fellowship with God. But one thing that is certain, God desires that fellowship. And so what does he require at that point in time? God wants that fellowship. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, it says this: if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, you know what the Lord desires out of you when you mess up? He desires for you to repent. Lord, you know what? I'm sorry. I messed up. Could you find it in your heart to forgive me? And the Lord's just waiting for that. He's listening for that. And the Lord, and if you, sincerely, you're walking in a way that's not right with the Lord, and you know it's not right with the Lord, but you begin to have this desire to please the Lord and to serve the Lord. Listen, the Lord's just waiting for you to realize where you're at and turn your heart and come back to Him. And He's sitting there with open arms just waiting for that fellowship to be restored. He's a good God. Right? That's what He wants. I mean, it starts with very simply, it starts with just a desire on your part to seek fellowship with Him. That's step number one. Step number two is making that action, is making that step of repentance and saying, Lord, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going to change. And when the Lord sees you do that with a willing heart, just like the prodigal son returning to the father, when the Lord sees you do that with a willing heart, He sees that desire and He sees you take that step of action. Listen, He has His arms open and He's just waiting to restore the fellowship. Same thing ought to happen with Christians. Right? And you know what? Just by coincidence, it kind of takes the same steps. You find yourself out of fellowship with Christians. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. You know, you find yourself out of fellowship with Christians. And the desire is for that fellowship to be restored, right? But you have to start with a desire. I mean, if you approach God and say, I want to have fellowship with you, God, but I don't care what you want. Well, the Lord may wait for a little while before you restore that fellowship. Hey, same thing with brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to restore fellowship with a brother and sister in Christ? There has to first be a desire. You know what? I want to get this taken care of. And then there has to be an action. Right? And I think you'll find, if you follow that process, I think you'll find in general, I know there are exceptions because we're human beings. We're not God. We're not perfect. And sometimes some of us get in a place where we're not ready for it. But in general, you'll find that if you take those actions, you know what? It'll be reciprocated. Why? Because the other Christians around you want the same thing you do. Right? It's just, There's a certainty of fellowship. When everything goes crazy, everything goes nuts in the world, everything begins falling apart in your life, you know what I know? I know God is forgiving God. Whether it's salvation or repentance unto fellowship, God's a forgiving God, and He desires for me to be saved, and He desires to have fellowship with me. Those two things are certain, regardless of what happens. The porter, Roosevelt pardoned them. And then they sent them over. They said, let's get these guys out of here so they don't cause any trouble. They sent them up to, of all places, Alaska. Who can you possibly hurt in Alaska? Right? So they, the captain was trying to whip the crew into shape, and they were up there for about 8 months, not quite a year, and everything had kind of gone sort of kind of well. And, you know, there's debates about exactly what happened with this story, but the gist of it is kind of cool. So things have been going well, and they finally decided, you know what, let's give this captain another try. And they gave him orders over to the South Pacific. And so obviously the crew is elated. Yes, at last we have redeemed ourselves. We've been walking, with the Lord, and we've restored fellowship, and we're doing well, and everything's going grand. And they were so they got these orders, and they were getting ready to leave, and they said, "Hey, let's have a celebration." And they began shooting fireworks and shot a firework out of one of their guns as a celebratory thing, and it goes. And hit the base where they were from. Some people say it landed in the command in the base commander's yard. I don't know. Maybe it did. Whatever the case. You know what happens sometimes, folks, when you kind of begin walking, and you you get your fellowship restored, and sometimes you get a little carried away and you do something stupid once again, or some crazy thing happens. The base commander decides, forget it. Get them out of here. I'm not going to, I don't want to know. Bye. So they take off and head overseas. You can't make this stuff up. They were forgiven. And they got back in fellowship. And even though they made another mistake, they still got to continue on with their mission. Right? Praise the Lord for that. I am certain that the Lord wants to give you forgiveness. I am certain the Lord wants that fellowship with you. And we should want that with one another just like he wants it with us. So, on March 24th of 1945, the porter joined the naval force for the Battle of Okinawa, where it conducted some, you know, shore bombardment and was actually doing pretty well. They had, shot down a bunch of airplanes, a bunch of Zeros. But, as you would have it, in the middle of one of their engagements, they accidentally shot another destroyer with their machine guns, the USS Lucy. So they get through that incident. They continue on. There's too many things going on in the battle, and you know, just the chaos. You would understand how that could happen, but it's not supposed to. So they get through all that, and they're, you know, they had a pretty good run going there. And then the porter took its final flight. I know she's a ship, she's sailed, but what I'm certain of, I can be certain of the Lord's forgiveness. He wants to forgive me. I can be certain the Lord wants fellowship with me. And I am certain, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days we're going to take our final flight out of here at the rapture. Amen. Right? One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and those people that are born again, those people that are saved, are going to be snatched up out of this earth, and we're going to go up and live with the Lord forever. Anybody that has died before us, who's a born-again Christian, who's saved, that is passed on before the rapture happens, the Bible says that the Lord's going to reach down and take their bodies up out of the grave, and we're all going to wind up meeting him in the air. I am certain of that. When everything goes crazy and everything's falling apart, at least I know that's going to happen. I don't know when. The sooner the better. But I know that everything is going to be just fine. And that's a great comfort. Well, the porter had somewhat of a final flight as well. After they had raked that other destroyer with a machine gun fire, they were engaged in a battle. And again, it's a crazy battle. and there's a zero coming right at them. Japanese airplane, right? Coming right at them. Hit the guns. They've got this. They sight in on that zero, and they shot the zero down. They knocked it out of the air. Splash! Right in the water. Yay! Everything is great. The trajectory of that airplane hit the water. And then went under water, right under the ship. And then blew up, sinking the porter. Now, sometimes that's the way life seems to go. And sometimes you ask yourself and you think to yourself, man, there's just no way that you can ever recover from this. I mean, how could that possibly happen? All those things happen to one ship. I mean, they shot the zero down and it still sunk them. How many of you have ever been there in your Christian life? Hey, I thought I had this problem taken care of and it still sunk me. It happens. You say, what do I do when that happens? Hey, just hold on to the things you can count on. God's forgiveness, the fact that he wants to have fellowship, the fact that one of these days he's going to take you out of here. Until then, it may be kind of rocky going, but the Lord's in control, just like he was in that storm back in Acts 27. God's in control. That's a hard thing to remember because we're so busy worried about all the things that are going on in life. It's easy to forget just how much he is in control. Now the beauty of that whole thing is there's the porter as she's sinking. But ladies and gentlemen, they got to her and they've rescued every crew member off of that ship. Even though everything went terribly wrong, even though they thought they had victory, they shot down the enemy and still wound up taking that ship down. Even though all of that happened, and in the end, everyone aboard that ship during that bombing, or that, you call it a bombing? A submarine attack? I don't even know what to call it. We'll just call it a sinking. Everyone that was aboard that ship during that sinking was rescued. And you know what? No matter how bad life gets, no matter how bad things get in this life, no matter what kind of, you know, catastrophes you wind up going through, I know this. When the Lord raptures us out of here, everything is going to turn out all right. When the Lord raptures us out of here, listen, every single one of us that are saved are going to be rescued. God told Paul in that storm back in Acts 27, he said, listen, nobody's going to die. There's going to be no loss of life but of the ship. The ship's going down, but nobody's going to lose their life. Guess what happened on the porter? They lost the ship, but nobody went down. Guess what's going to happen to us Christians? There may be some catastrophes along the way, but in the end, if you're saved, you're not going down. Right? You're not going down. It's a good deal. I am certain of that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. One of these days, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to take us out of here. And you know what? Everything that we've ever known in life is going to be just a fleeting memory. We are going to be changed. We are going to be what we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to be, thinking what we're supposed to think, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Everything is going to be fine. You just got to kind of hang in there until you get to that point. Right? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Those people that are saved Christians that have died before us, that have died before the rapture happens, those people are going to get, oh man, they're coming up out of the grave. It's called the rapture. It's an amazing thing. It's a wild thing to think about. So they shall rise first. Then we, hopefully we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, one of the things I'm certain of? I'm certain of the rapture. I'm certain that one of these times, and rather I go from the grave or from standing here, wouldn't that be awesome? Sunday morning, poof, we just take off. That'd be awesome. However it happens, I am certain that one of these days the Lord's coming back and he's going to take us out of here. And you know what? Things are going to be just fine. I'm certain of that. Three certainties in life. First one, ladies and gentlemen, if you're lost here this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, I promise you this. God has forgiveness for you if you want it. That forgiveness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I know you died for me. I know you were buried, rose again the third day. Would you please save me? And God will give you forgiveness. Why? Because he loves you. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. We should give one another that kind of forgiveness. Next thing that I am certain of, I am certain that the Lord Jesus Christ desires fellowship with you and I as Christians. What does that mean? Okay, conduct yourself in a manner that's conducive to fellowship with God. Work at it. Have a desire. Strive for it. Right? Live your life like you have a desire to please him. That's what it's all about, right? Just like if you guys want to have fellowship with one another, it takes a desire, it takes some effort. It doesn't happen automatically. It's you know, it's in your boat, it's your responsibility, but that's the desire that's there, fellowship. I'm certain that God wants that kind of fellowship. And finally, I am certain that one of these days we're going to take a final flight out of here. We are going to be raptured up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And folks, all this stuff that we've done down here in this earth, it'll all make sense. It'll all be right. And hopefully, like we've talked about a couple weeks ago at the judgment seat of Christ, hopefully when we get raptured up out of here and we go sit at the judgment seat of Christ, the life that we've lived while we were down here will be pleasing in his sight. Amen? I'm certain of those three things. Forgiveness, fellowship, and one of these days, there is a final flight out of here that's going to blow your mind. I'm looking forward to it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for a chance to be here on a Sunday morning. You are truly a great God. And Father, I know this. I know that you do desire for us to receive your Son as our Savior. You have a forgiveness just waiting for us. And I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they've never been born again, they've never been saved, Father, that you would impress upon their heart that's something that they need. Help them to understand the difference between heaven and hell, and help them to grasp this whole concept of eternity forever. No going back. Once you're at one of those two places, that's where you stay. And then, Father, open their eyes to the love and the grace and the mercy that you showed for them at Calvary. Father, for Christians, help us to remember these are principles that we can cling to, that we can hold on to, not just between us and you, but Father, between one another as well. They apply. Help us to keep those things in the forefront of our mind and to live our lives down here like these three things are important to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.